Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be discussing how to put new energy into the church. They're just playing through. What I'm going to share with you this morning is very difficult for me to share with you. And the theme, being humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, is once again effective here. 3 years ago today, we had our closing prayer on the Saturday night session here at the workshop, and the crowds had woven their way out of the pavilion and everybody was headed home. And as I was leaving, there was this gray-headed man and his blonde-headed boy, who was 23 years old at the time. And the boy said to me, "Is your daughter here?" And I said, "No, I think she's gone home." He said, "Well, I'll call her later." His name was Bobby Phillips. He called Wendy later, and they dated, and a year ago approximately became engaged. And on December the 7th of this year, someone broke into their home and shot his 19-year-old mentally handicapped brother in the head and killed him, and waited 2 hours for Bobby to come home, and they beat him to death with an axe. And it broke our heart. And we tried to go through life day to day with the opportunity to either go insane or to go to school. And so we decided to go to school and to learn what it was that was in there that would be a blessing from God. And in the very midst of all of this difficulty, another very dear person in my life by the name of Susan Martin, about 35 years old, 34, began to have some openings in her hand. An infection got in it. And on Christmas Eve, she suddenly died. And I did Bobby Phillips' funeral on December the 11th, and I did Susan Martin's funeral on December the 28th. Personally, I didn't think I'd ever get through with December. Our families have gone through incredible trauma. And what I'm going to share with you today about how to put new energy into the church is dedicated to the memory of David and Bobby Phillips and to Susan Martin. I don't know what you thought you might hear today about how to put new energy into the church, but believe me, you're going to learn it and you're going to love it. I do believe it'll be a surprise as to what it is. I'd like for you to look at Luke chapter 9, if you would, with me. In verse 23, he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What we ought to have in the church is life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And if there is life, there is energy. We're needing energy. And we get energy because there is life. And the way that we get life is to have death. There is one answer to this question of what is the new energy. It is only and it is always death. We are to take up our cross daily and follow Him. I'm not sharing anything with you theologically. I'm sharing something with you that is ultimately practical. The way that life comes about in the pulpit is through death. The way that life comes about in a church camp is through death. The way that life comes about in a bus ministry is through death. The way that life comes about in a youth ministry is through death. You try all kinds of workshops you want. You try all kinds of new methods you would like. But if death is not at the center of every effort, you will never find the energy to fulfill what God had wished could be done. Death is a greatest kept secret among us. We avoid it like, as we would say, the plague. We try to stop it. We try to be away from it. We try to not let it happen. And it is the only thing that will bless us into new life and new energy. The only thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like for you to look at these words with me. In verse 30, why are we also in danger every hour? What would danger do to us? Why are we worried about danger? Because it might hurt us and it might cause us to die. 1 Corinthians 15:30. Why are we also in danger every hour? That looks like someone on a cross getting ready to die. I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. That has become a symbol type of thing that we use as a proper Bible information. We're to die to ourselves. But I want you to know, I have experienced the horrors of death that I never had ever walked into before. I had always been on the side of knocking at the door and giving the hug. I had always been on the side of driving to the house and delivering the casserole. I had always been on the side of standing in the pulpit and trying to console the family. I never had been in the center of death. And what a privilege and what an honor to be able to see a side of God that I didn't know, because I didn't understand from reading my books in my library how much truth there is to energy being in death, how much truth there is to life being in death. And He says, said it over and over and over, the way that you live is to die. The way that you face your ministry is to die. The way that you get along with people is to die. The way that you keep families together is to die. The way that you help your children to grow to live is to die and to teach them to die. He has said it over and over and over, but I never saw it, because I never lived in it except from a book. In Romans 8, I'd like for you to look at verse 31. He raises this question because we are always positioned in death. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son but delivered up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Why would He say such a thing? Because you and I are constantly dying. Now, I want us to make a resolution today that we will not fight death, because it is an opportunity to get to live. And every time a Susan Martin dies, 10 people in the church come alive. And every time a Bobby Phillips goes down, there are people that are lost to come up. Every time. And the reason that our congregations are going to be able to grow up is because we're willing to go down. And we are placed with those opportunities, I believe, consistently and daily. And I'll show you where and how in a minute. But we are talking about the very motivational thing that will bring resounding new energy to the church all over the world. And it's that it's people. Not talk a good talk, but we learn to get in, as Stanley Shipp said, and participate in the death that is to be going on. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And we have said, no, not any of these things, but I can't take this with my home setting anymore, and I can't take this with my church setting anymore, and I'm out of here. And we totally abandon the Word of God, and we keep looking someplace else for new energy to really pick me up, and it's been in the very path of us all along. It's called death. And we have just flatly said to God, I don't care what you think. I don't want to live in death anymore. I don't want to live in a death trap anymore. I'm leaving it so I can find some energy somewhere. And we move around always curiously with our spyglass trying to find that thing that's going to give us life, because we know one thing we do not want, it's death. He says, I want you to know in verse 36, just as it is written, for thy sake, we are being put to death. What now? We are being put to death. When you read it in a verse, it's so easy to say the word death. When you are in the center of it, it tears your heart out. And I want to draw us to the center of it. I want to lead us to the fact that He meant it. He meant for us to be dying on the inside. He meant for us to hurt and to agonize and to not hardly be able to stand it sometimes. And what will happen is the life of Christ will begin to come up through those roots that we are grounded in His love, and there will be new energy found, and we'll look for it in all kinds of commentaries and all kinds of things that would help us. And it is death, and only death, that will bring us life. But in order that all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you look with me at Matthew chapter 16, and I want you to show you what Satan thinks about death. What do you think he would think about death? It looks like on the surface that death would be his tool, his thing. It was because of his work that God said, you will die. It is Satan that wants to keep us away from the dying process. It is not God. God has so assured us in page after page after page that when we die, we'll come to life. And so Satan has said, I must not let them die because I don't want them to live. Isn't that an incredible thought? He doesn't want us to die. He'll just let us look like we're living. He'll just let us look like we've got a church going. He'll just let us look like that we're involved in ministry. But as long as He can keep us from dying, we will never live with the energy that God has available for us. Now watch this. In Matthew chapter 16, well, I turned to the wrong book here. There it is. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer. What is it we want out of all the time? The suffering. How's your day going? Not so good. What are you going to do? I'm going to get out of here. I hope tomorrow is better. Listen to me now. Today is perfect. Honestly. When I hung up the phone and had been told that my future son-in-law was dead, I stood in the coldest cold that I recall, so unsure that I just heard the truth. And I had to stop and think, God, what would you do with this? I don't think I have the foggiest. And one of the things that He would do with it is let us stay in that suffering so that we can come to life. And I must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And we say, Amen. And then we say, I don't know if I can take that preaching much longer. And then we say, I don't know if I can take that lack of vision of those elders much longer. And then we say, I don't know if I can handle the dullness of worship much longer. Let me share something with you, my friend. Your worship will come alive to the hilt if you will just but die in your own assembly. If you would die, your worship will come to life. If you would die, your preacher will come to life. If you will die, your eldership will come alive. We are not for lack of ideas and imagination as much as we are willing to take what the Word says and abide by it and begin to die, because every time we die, life spurts out. Watch this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. What shall never happen? The suffering and the dying. Oh no, Lord, not you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. What does Satan want to do? Stop the suffering and stop the dying. Because he knows the system of God, that when there is suffering and death taking place, there is immediate life going on. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And when we avoid dying and avoid suffering, we are only thinking according to our man-made thoughts. We are not remembering the thought processes of God. This workshop has been born in death. This workshop is an incredibly lively one. It's different, isn't it? We know it. And do you know why? Because it has been put together in the center of death. I have told our people over and over, watch God work. This thing has come unraveled around the edges and then began to tear in the center. Because while we're going through this horror of Susie dying and David dying and Bobby dying and doing interviews with the media and having the police call and needing to ask questions and trying to fix your tie of a morning and the news come on, it's about your family again. We're trying to put together a workshop in the center of it. We had to put together the program that you carry around in those brochures, and I had to proof it going to the funeral. We didn't have any choice. I couldn't hardly read. That's why we had to cancel two classes today. I just couldn't remember. I couldn't remember airlines, and I couldn't remember what they told me. People, we sent out a brochure to you in the mail and never told you where it was. We never told you that it was at the fairgrounds. People were calling and saying, we got the number, but we don't know where this is. And we just had to laugh. Say, this is the weakest workshop we've ever put on. Watch out, it's going to be awesome. And people, I'm telling you, it's an awesome secret that things come alive when there's death. It's wonderful. It's incredible. It's excellent and it's worthy of praise. And it's such an alwaysness to us. It's always there presenting itself, and we begin to look for help. How could you get me out of this? And that isn't it. How do you get to learn while you're in it? Don't leave too soon. But pay attention and see if God isn't training and leading. I'd like for you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at these words as he tells us the meaning of the reason that we were called in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed, and you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the Shepherd and the Guardian of your souls. And it's saying there that you suffer unjustly, and you do not fight it, and you do not fight back, and you do not clash with the people who are fighting you. You ignore it totally. You look in it for the lessons, and you watch for God to work. And where He says that because you're always straying like sheep, and He is calling you back, the weekend that Bobby died, the next Sunday, a lady who had been out of the church for about 8 years was restored the next Sunday because of his death. Every time a saint goes down, a saint comes up. I want you to know that every time you die, somebody just came to life. I want you to know that every time you die in a decision, that there is new energy. When Susan Martin died, all of a sudden, the works that she had done sprang up. It's like they had been buried. She is an awesome angel. I mean, an incredible lady. And she was always good and so wonderful, and everybody knew it. But when she died, the works that God had going in her life just started shooting up like a garden, and you just keep looking at all of the life that's going on. And when she died, people made resolutions. I am going to be stronger here. And when David died and Bobby died, people said, I'm telling you, I am going to be devoted here. And there was new energy found because of horrible death. And people, we are blessed with the opportunity to die in every congregation. You go back home and look at all of the struggles and all of the disappointments and all of the heartache and heartbreak, and let that be the very reason that you all get to have new energy. One of the things that I've learned in this, people, is the manna experience. It was tough for the Israelites to go through the wilderness with His Word that He would provide day by day. They looked exactly like us. He'd say, don't get any more than you need. And we'd go out and say, well, I'm going to get a little reserve. He'd say, I wouldn't do that. They said, well, we talked it over and we did it. And I've learned from this experience, I'm seeing more and more, when He said, I don't want you to worry about tomorrow. People, there is no tomorrow. It's today. I feel so unraveled about what had become a security to me was down the road and in the future. It isn't anymore. You may think that you've got tomorrow coming, but my friend, I want you to know your obligation to God and to people is to die today. When you get to tomorrow, if it shows up, your responsibility is to die tomorrow. We will find new energy when we will quit trying to reserve and hoard and put away against the Word of God for the future and begin to pour it out in a dying fashion for the now. When Susan died, I learned to see the importance of counting it right now. I not only know if we've got this whole day, I don't know if we've got the rest of the morning. Now, before death really happened, I really thought that, you know, well, now that's a faithful thing to say, but I didn't believe that. I want you to know I'm not sure there is any more. I'm not sure there is any moreness. I make up words. Because of the manna experience that we learn through death, and you see how many decisions are made on what will this lead to, and they're looking months or years down the road, and the question is, what good would the dying do now? We'll get to the lead to when we get to the lead to, but what would God do with the dying sitting now? You begin to put that into your life and into my life, and you'll see new energy. You'll see a surprising energy. You wouldn't have believed it could be there, and you cannot experience it unless you die. You cannot plan on it. You cannot calculate it. It will not show up if you try to figure it out all of your life. It will never happen until you die. And then, and only then, does new energy come about because He brings life. We are constantly faced with Goliath threats. And when David won, there was new energy that was a great surge. Latane Scott wrote in one of her books that there is a Chinese symbol for crisis, and it is the symbol of danger and the symbol of opportunity. When David risked all life and hope, and new energy came about. When Stephen died, Saul began to be converted. When Jesus died, the church sprang up. It has always been faithful to that format, and the thing that we have all done, liberal or conservative, is totally been willing to talk about death and the dying on the cross, but avoided it totally, and always had the tendency to complain and whine when things weren't going well, and it's those very things are the opportunity to bring life. The notes that I had just kind of tucked away through the last few weeks about what I was going to speak about, and I pulled it up on the computer and punched a button and it all went away. And I kept calling back, "Hello, hello, Earth to computer, important message." Never could find it. But I knew something instantly. It all went away. That wasn't good news from the flesh, but it was good news because God had something else in mind and He's responsible for it. And here it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like for you to look at something. All through the Scripture, you hear this death chant. And it says, death is life. Death is life. Death is life. And we lose the Davids and the Bobbies and the Susans. And if we had it to all do over, we'd keep them. But since we can't do it over, there is a constant chant, death is life. Death is life. Death is life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way. How's it going at your church? And right away, we either answer it's going really good on the basis of no problems, or not so good, we got what? A lot of troubles. People, that is totally foreign to the Word of God. We live in a kingdom that can only function because death and suffering are and struggle are continually going on. We, he said, are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always, watch this, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, because there is an energy there. When the death of Jesus is there, there is the life of Jesus there. And the very thing that we have wished wasn't going on in our local work is the only thing that will give us life. For, he said, verse 11, we who live are constantly being delivered. Watch this. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And every time a Bobby Phillips goes down, there is somebody in the kingdom or out that sprouts up. Every time. And every time we attend the funeral of a Susan Martin and we have to have our hearts broken and ripped, every time that we face that setting, while one is going down, there are a number and innumerous people that are coming up every time. We have been attending workshops, some of us for 18 years, looking for ways to cause the church to grow. And it's been in front of us all this time, and we've walked away from it, and we've said, I don't like this speaker, and I don't like this idea, and I don't like this trouble, and I don't like this problem, and we have run. And I was in the center of it until death overwhelmed me. And I heard somebody say, or I read it, and I can't find it, so I'll just tell it to you. And if anybody knows if this is a fact, I'd like to, for you to let me know later, like next week or something, not today. But I read someplace that if a person is in a pit in the daytime, a literal pit, that the deeper the pit goes in the daytime, the brighter they can see the stars in the sky. And when people are walking around on the surface of the earth in the daytime, they cannot see the stars. But when they get into a pit, the deeper it gets, the brighter the star gets. And people, that is the secret to new energy in the church, is to learn to accept the pit. Let me tell you something that happened to me at Christmas time. I was coming out of a store in a shopping center, and this little chubby-handed, hefty little 9-year-old, 8-year-old boy, 8 or 9 years old, standing there at the door, very poor, hair was just shaved off, and he said, with this gleaming in his eye and his hand holding up with a package of mistletoe wrapped in saran wrap, "Mister, would you like to buy some mistletoe for $1? And I said, "No." And went on, disgusted, not just no, disgusted. And I was walking on to go to this restaurant 3 doors over to eat, and I saw his mother kind of backed up to this cement column watching him, and she had this cardboard box loaded with mistletoe. And I thought, what a disgusting sight. This woman has taken her child who ought to be in school, and she is feeding this stuff to him and raising the money for her habit or whatever. And I went in and I sat down and I ordered my hamburger and fries, and I'm sitting there and I'm turning this fry around into ketchup, but I'm wondering, how would Jesus have handled that situation? And I went, oh no, not the way I did. I did it wrong again. There was an opportunity. A little boy wanted to sell me something I didn't need and didn't want, and I had an opportunity. So as I went out of that restaurant, I decided what I was going to do. And my truck was over here, and they were over here, and I just headed for over here as if I was going shopping in that store again. And he didn't recognize me as being the grouch that just rejected him an hour earlier. And he came running up and he said, "Hey, mister, would you like to buy a mistletoe for $1? I said, "I can't believe this. I was just needing mistletoe." His eyes got so big and he said, "Really?" And I said, "Yes, but I've got a problem." I said, "I need 10. "10? Wait a minute. 10 times $1 would be, whoa, $10. Yes!" And he took off running down the sidewalk and he leaped in the air and whirled and came down and he said, "Yes!" And he ran back and he said, "Mom, he wants 10. $10. And he could hardly stand still. And he counted them out, and he gave me the 10, and I had them loaded like this, and I handed him my $10. "Thank you, mister. Thank you, mister." And I said, "Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard of Jesus?" "Yes." And I looked at his mom, and she said, "He has, because he goes to Bible class." And I said, "Good. I want you to remember that the reason I needed 10 of these was because of Jesus, okay?" I thanked him, and I was headed for the truck, and I heard this little voice going, "Mister! Mister!" And I turned around and his little legs were just carrying him as fast as he could. And he had something in his hand. And he said, "Mister, mister." And I stopped and he said, "I want you to have this." And he held out his little hand and he dropped a dime in the palm of my hand. I said, "Well, what's this for?" He said, "It's my dime. I wanted you to have it." I said, "I can't believe this. I was needing a dime." He was so excited. What happened was that I had to die to my selfish thinking. And when I died to my contrary, obnoxious, selfish, too busy kid get away thinking, and began to slip it back over into the heart of Jesus, I watched this little boy come alive.
And I believe he went home that night and said, Granny, you will not believe what happened to me. This man needed 10. Can you believe 10? There is always death coming about by dying. And we are always confronted with that opportunity to die. Thursday night, for those of you who were here, we had these several responses. And I got to tell you how it works in my life, okay? Because I think you'll identify. I don't like being interrupted when I'm trying to think of things that I got to get done. And so, I asked Marvin to help me this year up there because we always trade each year. And I said, Marvin, I need help. I just don't do very good at emceeing. Would you help me? He said, I'll be glad to help you. And so I'm thinking this is going to go a lot smoother. So we have this lady that wants to be baptized. And they're going, Terry. And so I go down in the back, and the baptistry garments aren't the right ones. We brought the wrong ones over. And so remember, I got up and I said, if David Henley is here, would you come down here? David Henley wasn't here. He's my main baptizer. And so I have a backup baptizer by the name of Damon Wagner sitting here. And I said, Damon, would you come down front? Damon wasn't here either. Unfaithful, unfaithful, unfaithful. So finally a guy came up and said, hey, do you need some help? And so Danny Sitters baptized her. And so while that's going on, they said, Terry, there's a special setting down front. You got to go down there and help them. So I went down and it was a Spanish couple who was homeless. And they said, let us tell you what the deal is. They need a home. They don't have a place to stay. And here was my thought. Well, great. I'm trying to figure out where the baptistry garments are and the two guys that promised me that they would be here aren't. And Marvin's here to help with the responses, so I don't have to do this. This is worse than it's ever been. And now these people don't have a place to stay, and they want me to do something about it. I felt that way. I was really disgusted. I thought, this is just incredible. Thanks a lot, people. I want to say, don't you understand? That's not what the invitation song is for. We're talking about people want prayer. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth to show you that there was an opportunity. And so, and then the man came along and said, look, this lady's husband has been murdered, and my heart couldn't hardly stand it. And I looked up, and Marvin is going, I'm supposed to start talking. So I walked up there, and on the way, said, look, let's just all of us, we got this homeless couple, and let's give our dollars and our 50 cents. And it was one of the most wonderful things that we've ever seen at the workshop. But you see, I didn't want to do that. I just simply didn't want to bother with it. I was really irritated with them. But sir, I had to die, and we have to die to ourselves and say, hey, watch what God will do. And there he is. And you know what happened? It put energy into our workshop. If I would have stuck with my emotions, we wouldn't have seen the energy. If I would have stayed with my saying, look, I've died all day and this is enough, we wouldn't have seen the energy. But he worked in a marvelous and wonderful way. I want to read this to you, and then we'll be done. There's a lady that may be in this assembly this morning, and I want you to not worry, friend, for this letter. I will not reveal anything that you wouldn't want, but a lady that's a sweet person, early in the morning, wrote me this letter yesterday morning. And she tells the very thing I'm trying to convey. She tells about her brother being hurt in an accident. And how she had to minister to him in the hospital and the heartbreak and the sickening setting as the only thing that would happen is he's going to die. And she had to go in and help him and soothe him and work with him and it was awful. Now, I mean, people just take my word for it, it was terrible. And then the struggle that went on was trying to find the help to help her to get through it. And listen to this final segment that she wrote me. I have learned a great deal. I try so much now to help others, to care for others with care, underlined twice. In my profession, I see elderly patients in the home oxygen dependent. Each one gets a birthday card and a small Christmas present. Upon their death, the family receives a card with a very personal note. I also treat my children and family different. With more love and understanding. Do you know why she does that? Do you know why that all of her patients now that were once a kind name and she was never rude, but now then they always, all of her patients get a birthday card and they always get a Christmas gift and the family at upon a death always receives a very personal note And do you know why her family is more loved now? Do you have any idea why there is more energy in this one soul's ministry? Only one reason. She lived in the center of death, and when her brother went down, she sprouted up, and there was awesome new energy. Just sit and think. There is a constant chant in the Word of God for energy. Life causes death. Excuse me. Death causes life. Death causes life. Satan would say, get out of it as fast as you can. God would say, life will come if you stay there with me. Life will come. Life will come. You're going to go home to a new church with new energy. And do you know why? You're going to become one of the first ones to apologize. You're going to learn to say words like, I'm really sorry. You're going to learn to be able to look into people's eyes. And as Stanley said last night, if you're not suffering, look around it is and participate. People, it's all around us. I didn't understand how to help the people that were going through the loss of someone in their family. I didn't understand it. I had practiced and honestly thought that I did a good job. I didn't have a clue. I didn't have a clue. I had to go through the very tunnel of death to see that, oh my, here's what's happened in the church. A mother will die, and we will say on Sunday morning, we need to let the family know that so-and-so died. And then Sunday night, we'll repeat the announcement, and 7 days later, that's old news, and we'll announce the new death, and that is the extent of it, and we'll each send a card. But I want you to know it's been nearly 4 months since David and Bobby and Susan have died, and it's as if it happened yesterday. And what we do as a family when we're not aware of it is I'm talking about the church body, we kind of hesitate to say anymore for fear to bring it up. Bring it up and tell us these words. You don't know what to say, but you're so sorry. And we know that you're still dying because we still are. It's like we just walked out of the cemetery. And a person said to me, 7 days after I buried Bobby, this person said to me, hey, perk up, come on. You think God went walking around with His chin on the ground? Absolutely He did. When His Son died on the cross, He had to turn His back and walk away. And it went dark for 3 hours because He couldn't stand it. And people, we are called into a ministry that we can't stand. So awaken and be revived and have a new energy. We are called to serve a God in a capacity that will lead us deeper and deeper to a place that we cannot stand it. And the deeper the pit gets, we'll look up in midday and see the stars brighter. And every time somebody goes down in suffering, life will spurt up. Go home and be new. Okay? I love you much. Thank you.